24-27. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat their lambs. That same night they are to eat meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment to all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." Then to verse 24. "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Lord's Passover, sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped."
Yes, Regan and Brooke, well done. Thank you both. Parents, an apology from me. I mixed wise. I think I said in the newsletter, your kids won't be in church with you, but they are. So we're delighted to have them. But and we do have things to share with you this morning as well, kids. Want to bring us just to where we're at this year as a church. We have decided on doing the Lord's Suppers only four times, probably five times if you include Good Friday, which we did as well. Our first one, if you can recall, if you were here, was a lovely, healthy feast around tables that celebrated the fact that God wants to feed us and cares for his creation, the bread of life, a good God who nourishes, feeds, gives us good food, physically and spiritually, right? The last one we did was also around tables, symbolically talking about junk food. We kind of make a choice to not have the good stuff that God gives us, physically, spiritually, and that landed us in a spot where our bodies fall into decay. Spiritually, physically, the idea of decay, we get unhealthy, and we are ultimately separated from God. And today we're getting to perhaps what's one of the most decisive meals in the whole year. We are going to talk about what we just read about. We're going to talk about the Passover and how that connects to the Lord's Supper. And then the last one, just to put you on the map, will be the Great Feast. So if you didn't make it to any of the other three, the fourth one is the one you want to come. That's going to be banquet style down the middle, and we are going to spare no good thing for that one. But today, we're not there yet. We are at the critical place of what gets us there. What gets us to feasting? What gets us to life eternal? Today is really the decisive moment in this meal that we're going to celebrate. So I will put us quickly in what's going on here. We have, and I'm trying to just in a very, very basic sense, illustrate that first Passover meal that Regan read to us about. Now you would recall, and Chris, you can just skip me along on slides for a bit. You can recall two things that we did today. We sang about Behold the Lamb, and then we read about the Lamb, right? That needs to be killed on a specific time, on a specific day, at a specific era where God's people, from where we will come as Christians, spiritually speaking, are slaves in a place called Egypt. This is about 1,400 years before Jesus. They are enslaved, and the people who enslave them will not let them go. The leader is Pharaoh. He represents all that is dark, all that is opposing God, and no matter how much God calls his people out and tells Pharaoh to let them go, he won't. And in the end, God goes to the final step where it comes to the Passover, where his people are gathering in Egypt, and he gets them to do just what we read about. Have a lamb or a goat, unblemished, and at some point, they need to take the blood of this animal and put it on the door frames of their houses. This is the sign that would make God, when he comes over the land of Egypt and strikes down very confronting, jarring stuff, the firstborn of every animal, male and Egyptian child, that they will be spared from that judgment. And from that day on, God's people, Old Testament, celebrates this meal. Every meal, a child, we read about that, when your children ask you, and I loved how that happened this morning as the kids looked at this table, the amount of kids who came up to me and go, well, they actually asked who's getting married. That was their main question when they saw this morning. But I loved how, I didn't actually plan on this, but I love how I think the Passover meal is supposed to garner this kind of special interest, where the kids are asking, what is this about? And the moment around that table is to share, is to hold out the gospel, is to talk about the fact that we have been passed over because of the lamb. Right, the blood on the doorposts in Egypt, bitter herbs, unleavened bread. These are just wraps, really, because we couldn't find unleavened bread or flatbread. But unleavened bread, we didn't have time to let bread rise and all that sort of stuff. And there's all ceremonial cleanliness around, you know, yeast and leaven. I won't go into that today. But these are the elements that signify for 1,400 years to God's people, children included, what happened, what makes us who we are, what is our identity. We are the people of God who've been saved from slavery, from oppression. We've been freed. And the reason he passed us over was, symbolically, for 1,400 years, blood on the doorpost, based on the blood of something who died in our place. Now, up to this point, this is all symbolically foreshadowing the great story that is to come in human history. Jesus Christ, shortly before he is crucified. Thanks, Chris. We go to the next Bible reading, maybe, and then we'll go back to this slide. Jesus celebrates this meal with his disciples, right? So on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, that's the Passover meal, disciples came to Jesus, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And then Jesus, at some point around this meal, no doubt with the bitter herbs, flattened bread or the unleavened bread, the lamb, he completely redefines it. He completely gives the full meaning of this Passover meal for 1,400 years to his disciple. He holds up the bread. He says, this is my body. It'll be broken for a complete forgiveness of your sin. He holds a cup. Wine, we're going to use juice. This is my blood. And so many other times in the Gospel and the New Testament, we hear that Jesus is described as the Lamb of God. Picture John the Baptist sees him coming. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. All the other lambs for 1,400 years are pointers to the one who would come, whose blood will be spilled. And for those who believe in him, we'll have that blood figuratively painted over the door frames of your life. With God's judgment for human sin passes over you, passes over me. That's the meaning. That's the ancient, age-old, rich meaning of the Lord's Supper. It's what it says to us. It's what it proclaims to us. It is how it wants to feed and strengthen our faith. Now, I want to just go into one aspect of this today for a little bit deeper, and then we're going to sing again and then actually celebrate the Lord's Supper together. I just want to camp on the question, why blood? Right? Let me just go back a slide, Chris. This is such a jarring thing, isn't it? Even looking at this song, that's the second song that we sang this morning. Thank you for the blood applied. You know, I love Charity Gale, who wrote the song, and I absolutely commend her for just going right into it. The cornerstone of our faith, of what makes it all possible, is the blood of Christ applied to the doorframe of my life. But what's so jarring is the thought of the gruesomeness of that, and then, yeah, sung by an artist 2,000 years later, you know, such a sophisticated culture and environment. Can you get what I mean? Like, the two doesn't fit together. This whole idea of the jarring nature of blood that needs to be spilled for someone 2,000 years later to write a song about it in modern music and still celebrate it. I find that challenging. I think your friends find it challenging. Your perhaps if you're a Christian, your family members who aren't Christian find that challenging because it gets us to confront something about who God is that is not comfortable to be confronted with. What is it about him that requires blood to be spilled to satisfy him or to bring us into a relationship with him? What is it that requires death, right, to be poured out in order that life may be gained? It puts questions on, well, what kind of a God is this? How? I fully identify with people who grapple with Christianity on this front. I just, if you grow up with it, you kind of just, oh, whatever, yeah, blood of Jesus, fine. I sometimes think Christian schooling and Christian, my kids grow up in a Christian home, we lose sight of the utter confronting nature of that. It's vicious, in a way, right? And so I just want to, yeah, press in on that. Why is it so necessary that this has to happen? Why is this so important? And why is this the cornerstone, in a way, of the Christian faith, right? Blood, let's begin with blood. When I think of blood, you think of blood and spirituality. It brings all sorts of weird, occultic things, you know, weird. But let's just start with maybe diffusing that. Blood is just symbolizing life, lifeblood, right? Blood of Christ equals the life of Christ. So there's nothing dark about that. I mean, it's confronting, but we're talking about life. And we still talk about that. He spilled his blood or she spilled her blood for the sake of another. What we mean is they gave their life. Christ gave his life, right? So it's about death. Christ died a death, a type of death, so that others may have life. That's what we're talking about. But still the question is, okay, well, why death? Why did he have to die? And die so violently at that, if you really want to take it on a cross. Why would that be necessary? Couldn't there be another way for God to do this? A good God, a loving God, a good Father, right? Surely there's another way. The Christian gospel says, no, there wasn't another way. And here's why. I'm going to try and illustrate that. I have got with me here three things. I've got a white shirt. It's absolutely white. And it's the last time it will be absolutely white because it's brand new. And it won't be white once you wear it one more time. But I want you to think here of this white shirt as representing who God is and what God is. God is often associated in the scriptures with purity, right? White as snow. The word the Bible would use is holy. God is holy. And what it means to say that he is absolutely perfect in every absolute conceivable way. Perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly kind. Perfect, right? Absolute, absolute, holy, perfect being that we're talking about here. It's one of the critical and important attributes of who and what God is. He is like this. And normally we kind of balk a bit at this because we go, well, is that a good or a bad thing? Now, we jump to it's bad for us because we get there in a moment. Can I just get us to pause here? We need to look at God in his holiness and be grateful that he is like this. He's absolutely good, absolutely incorruptible, absolutely powerful, and he promises in the gospel to create a reality, a new heavens and a new earth that will be perfect. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain, no more lustful thinking, no more pornography, no more injustice, no more exploitation, no more global warming, no more, take every single, however minute or however great injustice and imperfection that is in the existence of mankind, none of that. Only a God who is holy can do that. One who is even remotely not like that cannot do it, cannot give you that, cannot give me that, cannot make good on a single promise that he makes in the Bible. A God who is utterly, utterly unlike us. Utterly, utterly perfect. So we have to stop here at first and say, yes, we'll get to that in a moment. It's not good news for us in some ways that he is like this, but actually it is good news for us. In and of itself, we should praise God that he is described again and again in the scripture as the holy God. The main question that the Bible grapples with is how can God overlook any imperfection, any sin, anything that is remotely not like him? That's the question. Which gets us to the bad news, the difficult news. The difficult news is, of course, that we know that we are a bit like this, right? And this is a well-used analogy in the Christian faith. I'm going to do it again because kids, do you think, well, would you hug me if I have this on? Anyone want to give me a hug? Some of you probably might. David, would you give me a hug with this on? You would? Yeah, that's because this is your shirt. No, not really. You know, the reality, of course, is that we know that we're not like this as human beings. I think the problem, though, is often we think, and you think that, you know what, I'm not this bad. This is the real bad people, the criminals and the, you know, yeah, you can think of who I'm talking about. That's the real bad people. I'm not like that. I'm actually not that bad. I'm actually a bit more like this. I'm a bit more like this. Right? You get what I'm talking about. I'm not like this. This is for Hitler and Stalin and all them. This is me. And I don't think that this is actually all that bad. I think, you know what, I should be allowed to share in the life of God if there's only a little bit. These annoy me, by the way, if I have a white shirt because it just centers the attention, isn't it, when you do that with a little bit of tomato sauce on a white shirt. But that's what we think like. We do think that I'm not that bad, it's just this bit, which gets us now to, I just want to say two things about that. Firstly, you're right, you're not that bad. And not all sin and its consequences are equally painful and equally damaging and equally leaving equal amounts of wreckage. We just tend to acknowledge that it's not the same. And so yes, you're not that bad. And our culture is probably not that bad. And it is probably absolutely fair to say that, you know, there is a ranking in terms of ugliness of sin. I think I'll be okay to say that. I think it's a reasonable thing to say. But what we need to think about is not how I compare with my spot to the other shirt. What we need to think about is, what does it take for a white shirt God to deliver a white shirt world? If we're saying, you know, can't he just take a little bit? What would the little bit be? Just a little bit of pornography? Just a few girls exploited? Just a few thoughts of hatred and selfishness? Just where would you cut it? You can't cut it until you realize there is really no other way. If you're going to create a perfect world that has no sin, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, a world safe for children, all the vulnerable, all the oppressed. Every great promise of the gospel relies on an absolutely holy God. You have to be like this. And you can only respond to anything that is not like this in the way that God does. You have to remove that, which is judgment and all that kind of stuff. So that's why this is necessary. Because God is holy, because we are not. And we love that he's holy, but it puts us in an awkward position. Now we get to the greatness of his love, and you know the story if you're a Christian. God does not stand back at this. He says, well, I'll swap shirts with you. I'll come. It'll be my death. I take your death. You take my life. I give you my shirt. Free. Because I love you, because I'm not going to compromise on everything I am and what I promised to do, yet I want you in it, so I will bear the cost myself. I swap shirts, and yes, if you get a new white shirt as a Christian, doesn't mean you stop sitting, you know, we kind of keep putting stuff on it, but it's a magic shirt. He just keeps rubbing it off and wiping it off and cleaning it off. And in the process, he teaches us how to actually not get it so dirty. He makes us better and better, and he promises one day you will wear that white shirt with nothing on it forever, because that's the kind of version of you that I promise to make. Because I'm holy and I'm good and I've done everything for you to wear the shirt. That's what this is about. It's about saying that God is holy and he's so good and I should be so grateful. And out of his great perfection, he loves me by coming for me, dying for me, rising for me. So I think when we think about this, friends, maybe, I'm not saying it removes the jarring nature of the blood and of death, but it does show us a God who loves. And when we say that God loves, we mean he loves. He loves like this, supremely on the cross, with the blood applied. He's so good. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for us briefly, and then we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you now, and I don't want you to think about this and while we sing. If you have, or you are at the point where you know you want a white shirt, all he asks is that we want it, that we know we need it, and that we want it. That you grab a piece of flatbread today and a cup of juice because you believe it. You believe it's true, right? If you believed it all your life, today again, declare it in the gratitude of what he's done for you. Marvel at it again afresh, anew. Parents, your kids, we as a denomination have decided that we really honor you shepherding your children. If your children understand what's going on here, it's up to you. They are welcome to participate, to grab a piece or not. If you're unsure of what this is, just sit it out. Talk to me, talk to Ryan, talk to anyone you know or trust for further guidance in how you lead and disciple your children in this. It's up to you to guide this or to navigate this today. Yes, if you are totally going, nah, not me at all, don't know what it is, hate it, won't do it, don't participate, no pressure at all. Just let it go by. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. God, we praise you that you are a holy God. You are super, 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 super awesome. You're separate. You're nothing like us. And you can make good on every single claim that you make of perfection, of goodness, and of greatness. Thank you that you are so uncompromising, that you are absolutely relentless in upholding your perfection. That makes you worthy of our worship. And we thank you and we love you for that. At the same time, we acknowledge the problem it causes for us because we're not like that. Even the best of us carry spots. And so we pray and we declare thank you. Thank you for the blood applied. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you loved. Thank you that you didn't leave it there. You absolutely would have left it and left us, and you didn't. Thank you. Pray for each friend here today, no matter who they are. If today's celebration, again, of what you've done, may you crown the joy of what makes you a good father on Father's Day. You came for your kids. Father, if this is new and it's the first time, pray that you'd grant the faith for the friend who will say, yes, I want this. I know, I want it. Sense it. I know I don't deserve it. I know I need it. And I know I'm invited. Pray for our kids. Pray as they grow up that they would come to know what you've done and who you are. Pray for our parents that we lead and shepherd and help our kids to know who you are, and that they would come under the true power of the gospel and what you've done for them in Christ. Pray for our youth leaders, Pathway Kids leaders, anybody, everybody who aspires to lead our kids to Christ. And Father, now as we sing, open up our hearts to declare your praises for those whom you're calling to praise you. Open up our minds to bring us closer to faith for those who are not there yet. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, thanks, musicians.
Let's continue reflecting on what Jesus' blood does for us. We're going to sing Nothing But the Blood together.
Mark, Carla, and thank you, Dana. And then, can I ask for kids to join as well? Now you need to be able to hold. So, Lisi, I think you're going to help. Amy, you and Hazy can help. And, Amy, you want to help? Hayes, you in? Okay, do you want to go with Mrs. Dana? Thanks, David. You can grab a plate as well. Lisi, you. Lisi, I'm glad to see you. Because can I give you one of these? Would you be right? Because we need another. No, actually. Dana's going to do that. You guys can go together. You go together, yeah. Thanks, Carl. Just hold on to your little piece of bread and juice, and we'll celebrate it all together in just a few moments once everybody's served. Thank you. Just love the thought of being transported as much as the imagination would allow to that great banquet one day with kids and families and all of us standing together and the Lamb himself takes us through this meal at the climactic moment of the great feast. This is a glimpse of that, what's to come. For now, since we're not there yet, we cling to this wonderful promise that he made to us. Come now, God says, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God is such a great God, and this promise towers over any other. So today, as you take your piece of bread, take it, eat it, remember, and believe that the body of Christ was broken, that we will be white as wool and as snow. Let's eat together. And similarly, friends, the cup that we hold of juice represents to us the blood of the Lamb. Painted over the doorframe of your life, the death will pass you over, and life is what we have. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Take it, drink from it, remember and believe that the blood of Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's drink together.